This morning we are, I brought the text of Genesis 4 with me because I think the last time I was here in February I preached from Genesis 3, so I'm just doing a sermon here every couple of months and just, I know it's all fresh in your mind still, so just continuing where I left off, but in Genesis 3 we looked at the entrance of sin into the world, this pivotal moment in the story of redemption where sin enters the world, and today we look at this text of, you know, what happens when sin enters the world. And so I will read the text for us, Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we come from many different places. Some of us are weary. Some of us feel like you may not be there. Some of us are eager to hear from you. No matter who we are and where we're coming from this morning, we pray that you would meet us there. Change us by your word, we pray. Amen. A few years ago, when Maggie and I were still newly married, before we had kids, one night we were getting ready to go to bed, and we always let our dog out before we go to bed, and we walked by the stairs that go down to our basement, and as we were kind of doing that whole routine, my wife said, "It smells a little damp in our basement." And I kind of did this like eye roll thing, like, okay, let's go to bed. But you know, as I walked by, I was like, you know, it does smell a little damp down there. And so like we went back into our room, and I was like, I'm going to just go check. And I'm glad I did, because, you know, our stairs to our basement have like a turn. So I go down the first flight and turn down the second flight. And what I see is like 6 inches of rising water in our basement. And what had happened is that a pipe had frozen, had burst, because it was so cold and there was a draft in this one part. And so this pipe had burst and the water is just rising and and I'm like trying to figure out which valve it is to turn it off as quickly as I can. And, you know, all told, there wasn't, you know, nothing valuable was damaged and we got it fixed and everything. You know, at the end of it all, like, the plumber who fixed it showed me the pipe, and it was just a crack about, like, you could barely see it in the pipe. And, you know, that crack, you know, if we had gone to bed that night, we literally would have woken up swimming in our bed. you know, as we come to this story in Genesis 4, like, you know, this is that moment when I turn down the second flight of stairs and I see the water rising. You know, that's what Genesis 4 is. And instead of seeing the water coming, it's sin is coming. Oh no, sin is coming. And what we're going to come to terms with in this passage this morning is that sin is not a list of things that God doesn't want you to do. Although that's part of what it is, but what sin really is, at its essence, is that little hole in the pipe that will destroy everything. Another way we talk about sin sometimes in the church is that sin is a disease. Sin is cancer. I'm sure some of you have experience with cancer personally or in your family, right? And it's this thing that, you know, you can have it and not know it. And if you don't address it, it will destroy you. But what is revealed in the Bible from here onward is that God is a surgeon and God hates cancer because it destroys the people He loves, because it messes up the world that He loves. And so this God will do anything, whatever it takes, to save our world from its destruction. So one thing I talk about with my college students that I work with at UConn a lot, and I try to kind of drill into their heads, is the Bible is primarily a story. You know, it has a beginning, a middle, an end. And, you know, if you think about the book of Genesis, like chapters 1 and 2 are the beginning. It's the creation narrative. And what we see is God created a good world to enjoy, and He loves it. And in Genesis 3, what we see is that sin enters the good world and distorts it. It distorts the goodness. And what we see from here on is that, you know, the Bible from Genesis 3:15 onward is this elaborate surgery. It's, you know, it's this battle between sin, which is aggressively seeking to destroy God, you know, the goodness of the world, and destroy us. And it's this battle between sin and God, who uses mercy and grace to defeat sin. And so I want to just talk about sin in a couple different ways with you this morning. I want to talk about the hiddenness of sin that we see in this text, and then I want to talk about the viciousness of sin, and then finally I want to talk about the way that God surprisingly deals with sin. And so first of all, the hiddenness of sin. And what you need to see in this text is that sin hides with your good stuff. It hides where you'd never expect to see it. You know, think about what is sin like. It's this inner condition. What we see in this text is it's this inner condition that can lead to murder. All right, these two brothers are essentially going to church, and it ends with one killing the other. And what you need to see about Cain in this text is that Cain wasn't a bad guy yet. At the outset of this text, Cain was productive. The name Cain in Hebrew, literally, it means to bring forth. So he's this productive guy. He was fruitful. He was the firstborn. And amazingly, Cain is taking on the curse. You know, the ground is cursed, and yet Cain somehow is farming it and getting it to produce. Like, this is a guy here who's getting stuff done. And meanwhile, contrast that with Abel. Abel's name in Hebrew significantly means emptiness. It means a wind. And what does Abel bring to worship with him? He brings a little lamb. You know, Cain is like working hard to get the ground to produce, and Abel's like picking up a lamb and bringing it, right? So what's going on here is that Cain is expecting to show up and be blessed for bringing his hard-earned sacrifice, and he's not. God doesn't bless him, and he gets angry, and the text says his face falls. It's a way of saying he's destroyed. His ability to produce had failed him in this moment. His security had been in what he was able to produce, and it failed him. It turned him upside down. You know, it's, what we see is whatever we look to besides God to save us for our salvation will always fail you. I want to ask you this morning, what makes your face fall? Put yourself in the shoes of Cain. What makes your face fall? You know, someone got a promotion and it wasn't you. Someone's in the inner circle and it's not you. Someone's kids are obedient and they're not yours. You know, someone got the job and it's not you. You know, what is it? Someone looks just really great and it's not you. What are you looking for that you think will make you complete? You know, if I just had this, everything would be fine. And whatever that is, what you need to see is that thing will leave you empty, because there will be a day when it does not produce for you. You know, if you rely on anything besides God, you will never stop needing to prove yourself and you will be miserable. Okay, so sin is crafty where it hides, because it caught Cain at church. You know, Cain is doing his good church thing, bringing his sacrifice just like a good boy, and sin gets him. It can catch you while you're coming to church every week. It can catch you while you're padding your resume. It can catch you while you're saving up your money. It can catch you while you're devoting your time to serving others. It can catch you while you're praying and reading your Bible. If those are the things that you're looking to find value and security, then sin will definitely catch you there. So sin is hidden. Sin is crafty where it hides. It can hide with our good stuff. So that's the hiddenness of sin. But what we see next in this passage is the viciousness of sin. Look at what God says about how sin hides. In this text, God says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Sin crouches down. Sin makes itself seem small. It's the language of a predator in this text. If you've ever been to our house before, some of you have been to our house before, and you might know this. We have a cute little dog named Lily. She's about yay high. And, you know, if you come to our door, we've had a lot of people, like, from our church bringing us meals this week. And, you know, so you hear the knock at the door, and there's this, like, ferocious bark. You know, like, she is not relenting, not letting up. This loud bark. And what's going on there, you know, if you were outside the door not being able to look in, you'd be a little freaked out. And then you would open the door and be like, oh, it's Lily. You know, she's actually scared of me. That's why she's barking. You know, something that can't actually hurt you will make itself seem really big. You know, Lily, the hair stands up on her back, and she barks and she makes herself seem really big as she can. Meanwhile, you say something like a lion would crouch, and it would sit there all day in silence, waiting for its time to pounce. Sin crouches. It wants you to think that it's small. God is saying in this text, stop it. Stop sin while it's small. But in our text, it already has a hold on Cain. And so Cain, as a result, kills his brother Abel. Why does he do it? Because he's unwilling to admit that the problem might be him. He thinks the problem is Abel. If I can just get rid of Abel, everything will go back to normal. Everything will be okay. And what he's doing there, and what we do, is he localizes the problem somewhere else. You know, we localize our problems out there. We think the problem's out there. You know, my family is the problem. My friends are the problem. My schedule is the problem. My finances are the problem. My diet is the problem. You know, you name it. Something else is the problem, and it's not me. And so we try to fix all of that stuff in our life rather than facing that the problem might just be me. The problem might be that sin is hiding within me. It's actually in our hearts, making itself seem really, really small. And we say things like, ah, it's no big deal. You know, think about that for a minute. What are the no big deals in your life? Have you ever noticed that we take things that are sin, and we give them, we put like a positive spin on them, and we say like, you know, I'm not a perfectionist. I like things done right. You know, like come on. I'm not critical. I'm just observant. You know, I see things. I'm not greedy. I just plan for my future. I'm not obsessed with how I look. I just like to look good, though. You know, we could go on and on, right? Like, I'm not scared. I just like to procrastinate. You know, we do this all the time. And, you know, it shows sin is always crouching down within us. It wants to have you. It wants to destroy us. And it will crouch all day long. It will crouch all year long. It will crouch for, you know, all life long, waiting for its opportunity to pounce. One of the great TV shows of our maybe the last decade or so that I really loved was the show Breaking Bad. I wouldn't necessarily recommend you watch it because it's rough at points, but it has a lot of truth in the show. And if you don't know about the show, it's about this man, Walter White, who is he's a high school chemistry teacher, kind of miserable in his job and in his life, and he gets cancer. And through a kind of funny series of events, he ends up manufacturing and selling crystal meth to pay for his medical bills. And what happens as the story goes on is that he makes more and more money doing it. And as the story is progressing, the show creators are revealing the backstory of this man. And what you find is that he used to be in a lucrative business called Gray Matter Technologies. It was on the verge of taking off when he left the business to do something else. And right after he left, his partner made like millions of dollars off of some of his ideas because he had left. And so what we see is this bitter man. And as he's making more and more money, it's not enough. And he becomes this ruthless killer as a result. You know, and it all traces back to, you know, I'm jealous of that guy. You know, I'm bitter at what my life has become. And so, you know, as you watch this show unfold, you know, what's the moral of the show? Like, is it don't sell drugs? No. You know, it was the moral of this passage, like, don't be like Cain, don't kill your brother, let's all leave now. You know, like, be like Abel and bring a good offering. You know, that's not the moral. The moral, the message is, if you continue to localize your sin out there in the people around you, sin will well up within you. And if you don't actually kill people, you will at least become a murderous person. You will at least destroy relationships with those you love. You will at least be miserable to be around. And so that's the viciousness of sin. But I want to leave us with the way that God deals with sin. And this is surprising. This is the good news. In our text, God comes in mercy, seeking after Cain. Did you notice in the text that God comes with questions? He comes kind of mercifully seeking after Cain with questions. He's giving Cain the opportunity to come clean, to fess up and change. And what you need to see is that God does this kind of thing with us all the time. You know, there's a lot of, we could kind of trace out a lot of reasons possibly why God would give us trials in life and allow us to endure difficulty. But surely one reason for trials is that they present this opportunity to say, you know what? I've been trusting in myself and I'm not enough. I need to turn back to the one who loves me. You know, like it's this opportunity, and God continually gives opportunities to kind of turn and come clean. Another place we see mercy on display in this passage is that God provides this mark for Cain. Like, Cain is a murderer. This is offensive, right? God is essentially working to protect a murderer. And what you need to see is that that's what God's like. God loves to show mercy like that. God shows mercy in ways that are offensive to us. It's overwhelming. And that's really, that idea of God's mercy is the way that you begin to rule over sin, as this passage says. God says, sin's crouching at your door and its desire is to have you, and you must rule over it. How do you rule over it? It's different than anyone would ever think. And it all goes back to this question that's been in the background. What made Abel's sacrifice better? What made Abel's sacrifice better? Thankfully, we have the New Testament, which tells us, you know, Hebrews 11, 10 and 11 both mention this story. And in Hebrews 11, 4, it says that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, in faith. By faith, Abel offered up a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, what does that mean? You know, does it mean that Cain didn't believe in God? No. Like, Cain talked to God. Of course, Cain believed in God. But the difference is, Cain did not trust God to save him. Cain did not trust that God would be good to him if he fell short of the mark. All right, that's the key point here. Cain showed up assuming that God was going to bless his sacrifice and say, "Hey, good job, Cain. Keep up the good work, Cain." For Cain, just like Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, it was on him to save himself, and that is what sin is. Abel came, on the other hand, to God in faith that God would save him. You know, what that means is Abel knew his offering was not enough for this God. And it was either God saves him or he is doomed. You know, God is the holy king of the universe. Do you think that God cares about a sheep? Think about yourself for a minute. Do you come to church? Do you approach prayer thinking God will say, "Hey, good job. You're doing everything right. Keep up the good work. I'm going to bless you now." If so, that's Cain's sacrifice. Or do you approach those things, do you come in the hope that God will save you, that he'll be merciful to you through Christ? And if so, that's Abel's sacrifice. Can you admit to yourself and to the people around you that you're just a mess in all kinds of ways? Or do you put on that happy face? Do you pretend like, you know, everything is okay, everything is great? The gospel that gets revealed in this text is, you know what, I'm the problem. Thank goodness that God is merciful. You know, God is the solution. Thank God I don't have to save myself because I never could. Some of you may have experience with the organization Alcoholics Anonymous. If you know the history of it, it was founded by Christians. Which is why, if you go to an AA meeting, the first thing everyone does is say, "Hey, I'm Lucas and I'm an alcoholic." Because they're putting these principles into practice at those meetings, you know? Like, the church, a Christian community should be a place where we show up and we say, "Hey, I'm Lucas and I'm really insecure. And I'm Lucas and I'm greedy to the core. I'm a jealous person. Hey, my name is Lucas, and I am selfish." Then, you know, the reason is it's a risk to do that, right? Like, we feel the riskiness of it, and so we don't ever really do that. So how can we be sure that God, that we can do that? How can we be sure that God will be good to us even when we acknowledge all the ways that we fall short of the mark? And when we're exposed in these ways, and to answer that question, we need to think about the blood calling out from the ground in this passage. When God's talking to Cain, he says, "I can hear your brother's blood calling out from the ground. I know what happened." Think about what that blood might have been calling out. You know, it wouldn't it have been crying out like, "Help! I've been unjustly shed. Fix this." Now, I want you to think of someone else who was unjustly killed in the Bible. And, you know, in the passage we read in the order of worship, Hebrews 12, we read that it talks about the blood of Jesus in terms of, it says, it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. All right, so think about Abel's blood crying out. What would the better word that Jesus' blood cries out be? You know, what is that word that the blood of Jesus speaks? Abel's blood cries out for justice. And you know what? Jesus' blood cries out for justice too. But it's a different kind of justice. Because Jesus' blood cries out, make this right. But for the way for God to make this right would be for God to forgive us. Jesus' blood cries out, forgive them. Because Jesus didn't deserve to die. Death had no hold on him. So the only way that God could make it right is to forgive us. To forgive the people that do deserve to die, but belong to Jesus. That's what grace is. I heard a pastor, you know, people always come up with different definitions of grace. I really like this one. He says, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting the opposite of what you deserve. That's what God is like. God is a God of grace. And the reason that God can be a God of grace is because Jesus got the opposite of what he deserved so that we could get the opposite of what we deserve. And when you know that, that's how you rule over sin. Because sin wants to accuse you over and over again. It's telling you, like, you're not enough. You don't have what it takes. You did that? Ew. You said that? How awful. And that can make your face fall. Or if you know Jesus, you can say, yes, I did that. I'm not even close to having what it takes. But Jesus has what it takes. And I belong to him. Because I have Jesus now, I'm cosmically accepted. I cannot lose the love of the one who made me. And if you begin to live in that truth, in that reality, sin will have less and less of a hold on you. You will become less murderous and more loving. Your relationships will get better. You will be able to make true sacrifices for the Lord and for those around you. And life will ultimately begin to be lifelike again. So as we close today, let's pray that we would be enabled to trust in his grace, to live out in the open, and to love him and those around us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know that there are layers and layers of sin in there that we refuse to acknowledge for fear that we might just completely come undone. That there are some things that you just don't face down. Lord, we pray that you would set us free from that lie. And instead, continually show us the truth, which is that you are a God of grace, that you delight to give those you love the opposite of what they deserve. Transform us by that gospel, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.